Brother Ben has asked that we read Luke 11, the first four verses, Luke 11, 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, or as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
We're grateful that each of you is here this morning. And you've come to worship God and to involve yourself in prayer as well as other areas of worship. I need to mention one thing particularly before we get into the lesson. At the early service this morning and on tail, and I think in some of the Bible classes, we announced that the niece of Maisie Murphy had died. We had misinformation. She is critically ill, but she has not died. I got a call from the family a moment ago. I've gone and changed tail, and I wanted to let you know that information. She is critically ill, and certainly we need to continue to remember her and Maisie and others in our prayers, but we had the misinformation, and I wanted to share that with you. Imagine for just a moment, if you will, that we did not have the right of prayer, that there was no way that we could pray to God. Can you imagine what life would be? I think one of the most frustrating things to me is to have a message that I want to get somewhere and not be able to get it there. Especially if it is a message that is connected in its importance to time. And I dial the telephone and get a busy signal on the other end, or maybe it just continues to ring and nobody's at home. And I know I need to get that message there. Maybe it's something that's very important to me, and I need to get that message there, but I just can't do it. What would it be like if you and I did not have the opportunity of prayer? And we could not get our message to God to let Him know of our desires, especially of our needs. Perhaps we take prayer for granted. I'm almost sure that all of us who are God's children use prayer, and to some degree, I would think that most of us take time at the beginning of a meal to say thanks. I would hope that maybe as we pillow our heads at night and prepare for an evening's night's rest, that we take time to pray to God. I'm not for sure that there is any process, thought process, that's more important than the attitude of prayer for one to be thinking in terms like that when he goes to sleep. I would hope that when we get up in the morning or when we arise or maybe even before we do, that we take a moment to commune with God in prayer. And yet, maybe we take prayer for granted. I don't know that there is a day that passes but that the subject of prayer is discussed in some way. Yesterday afternoon, I went out to the nursing home to visit for a few minutes. I went into Sister Mary Brigant's room, and I knew when I went in the door that either I would say something about prayer or she would. Sometimes I purposely wait and let her say something about it, but I cannot get out of her room without there being a request for prayer if I don't say something about it. She'll always say in that very quiet, humble way, let's have a word of prayer before you go. And every time that I go to visit Brother Kent, and Sister Kent is there, unless I say something about it, if perhaps I forget it or I fail to say something, always just before I leave, Sister Kent says, let's have a word of prayer before you go. Almost every time I visit in a hospital room, if I don't say something about it, and I usually try to if I possibly can, most of the time the patient will say, let's pray before you leave. prayer is so important to us, and yet I think we may take it for granted. I want us to think for just a few minutes this morning using the model prayer that Jack read from Luke, but especially looking at Matthew's account, and see if by looking at this prayer, maybe we can understand how to have a little bit more meaning in our prayers. How to have deeper prayers, if you please, as we pray to God. This prayer that's recorded there in Luke 11 and also in Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is usually referred to as the Lord's Prayer. If we're talking about the source from whence it came and the teaching of the Lord to his apostles how to pray, it is the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer that he himself prayed as such, although he could have prayed most of it. He could not have prayed the forgiveness idea that's in it. But it's a prayer that he taught his apostles, his disciples, to pray. And I suggest to you, in a sense, it becomes a model prayer, a very, very much a model prayer for us. As we begin to look at it and even notice the first two words, "Our Father," there's an indication that one of the secrets to successful prayer is to have the spirit of adoption and understand what it means to be in the family of God. There's something about family that's important. You and I understand that in our relationships here. When I think of my earthly father, I think of what he has meant to me down through the years, and especially before he became rather ill himself in the earlier part of this year. I knew that if I got in a pinch financially, for example, that I could call Dad and he was always there. And I never remember a time in my life that I called on him with a need, but that he did his best to meet it and to help me, because I was family. I was his son. You know, we need to learn to think of God like that. Our Father. We are children of his by adoption. We have been born into his family in a sense, as indicated in John 3, and yet he talks about us as being adopted into his family. Jesus is his only begotten son, but he sent that son in the fullness of time that he might die and make it possible for us to receive the adoption of sons, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. And because of that, we're in the family, we are accepted in the family, we have the promises because of the ties that are there. And when we pray to our Father, we're praying to someone who loves us and who will listen to us. I mentioned a moment ago how frustrating it is to want to get a message somewhere and to get a busy signal on the other end of the telephone. But when you and I call God, there's never a busy signal. And there's never a time that he's not at home. There's never a time that we have a message that we want to get to God, that we want to send to him in our prayers, but that he is there to listen. And understanding that is extremely helpful to us. So we need to pray with the spirit of adoption, the spirit of a family feeling that he is our Father. And then Jesus says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Consider two things here, the position of God and the position of his name. Our Father who is in heaven, he's not on earth with us. Oh, he is on earth with us in a sense. He is here in the sense that he is everywhere, but as our Father, he is on the throne in heaven. And he is to be respected in that sense. I think it dangerous that there is a trend to take God off of that throne and to make him more of a buddy than of a father. I understand that Jesus is a friend, and I understand that God is a friend. But he is also our Father in heaven. And when we take him off that throne and we try to bring him down on our level, we're going to take away something that is extremely meaningful, especially in prayer. What good would it do for you to pray to me? I can't give you what you need in the sense that the Father can. You see, if we were just praying to someone that's on our level, It wouldn't be worth anything. But when we're praying to someone who is our Father in heaven, we know that his position is higher than ours. Even his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. It begins to make prayer more meaningful. And he says, "Hallowed be thy name." It is even said that he gave his son a name that is above every name, Philippians 2 and verse 9. And I believe if you'll even study the Ten Commandments, especially the first three of them, you'll see that God intended for his name to be respected. His name was to be respected and nothing else was to be put before him. And they were to worship him and him only. And those principles have not changed, folks. We need to understand that we worship God in the spirit of reverence. And I'll guarantee you that our prayers will have more meaning and our prayers will be deeper. They'll not just be shallow and on the surface when we begin to realize how we are to reverence the name of God and how deserving of reverence and respect he is. God is in heaven, hallowed, consecrated, set apart, respected is his name. And then as the prayer continues, Jesus says, "Pray, thy kingdom come." You are aware, I'm sure, that this part of the prayer cannot be prayed by us today literally because the kingdom has already come. And yet the principle that is involved in this needs to be just as much a part of our prayers today as it was then. The principle is hope for the future. Thy kingdom come. He was asking them and telling them to pray that the kingdom would become a reality, that they were to have hope, they were to have faith in God, that that would be a reality. Our prayers will be worth so much more to us today when we learn to pray in hope. In fact, hope is said to be the anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6, verse 19. I've said so many times, and I won't apologize for saying it again, I don't understand how people make it when they have no hope beyond the grave. I don't understand how they make it in the hospital room. I don't understand how they can go to surgery and be put to sleep with no hope whatsoever beyond the grave. I don't understand how people can look at death in the face, and I know from observation how difficult it is for family and friends to bury the body of one who has never looked beyond the grave and has never developed that relationship with God to where there can be hope. Hope is worth so much to us. We're saved by it. It's the anchor of the soul. It's right there along with love and faith in that beloved chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And when you and I pray today, we need to pray with hope. If we cannot pray with hope, our prayers are not going to mean very much. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm sure that I do not understand the completeness of that statement, but I believe included in it is the idea that God wants us to learn to make earth as heavenly as possible. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I are not perfect. We'll never have perfection. We'll never be able to make earth exactly like heaven. But he wants us to bring those principles of heaven down here and use them in our lives. And we can only do that when we have that hope of heaven when this life is over. The person who has that kind of hope can look illness and even death in the face without fear because he's able to pray to God and talk to God. There have been some instances in my life where I've stood by the bedside and have seen the last breath drawn by an individual. And more times than not, included in those last words are something about prayer. Pray for me. Pray for my soul. When we're able to pray with the spirit of hope, our prayers will have more meaning. And then indicated in this statement, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and also in the next statement is the idea of the spirit of submission. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, you mean after I've put out the sweat and I have worked and I've done all of this to earn money, to bring home, to buy food for my family, I'm to pray to God to give it to me? That's what it says. And what is meant there is that we need to learn to submit ourselves to God to realize that what we do is nothing compared to what he does. and that we're only receiving the blessings of our work as He rewards us and as He sends those blessings in our direction. You know, it's not easy for us, especially those who like to depend upon self, to admit that even our daily bread comes from God and that we need to pray to Him for it. Certainly not in the sense that He hands it to us without any labor. We are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3, but in the sense that we realize that all that we have and all that we are comes from God, the spirit of submission. We see that in the life of Jesus so much, and especially in that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He literally fell on His face on the ground and prayed so hard that He had sweat drops as of blood. And the theme of that prayer was, "Thy will be done and not mine." He asked that if it be possible, there be another way. He let His request be made known. But the theme of His prayer was the theme of submission. "Thy will be done." And I believe our prayers take on an added meaning when we're able to come to that point ourselves. There are times, frankly, that I don't know exactly what to pray for as far as specifics are concerned. When there is a situation with my loved one or yours who is extremely ill, and there seems to be no possibility of recovery, and there is a great deal of suffering, for what should we pray? I think the answer comes especially in this point of submission, the spirit of submission, especially submitting ourselves to God, maybe letting our specific requests be made known and what we think is best and what we would like. Jesus did, but then He said, "Thy will be done and not mine." Prayer is so much deeper when we pray with the spirit of submission. And then He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Folks, our prayers must be uttered with the spirit of forgiveness. In fact, this is the one thing in this prayer about which Jesus comments and says, if we don't have this attitude, that God will not answer our prayers. He says, if we won't forgive one another, God won't forgive us. This is one of those cases where in order to be able to receive, we first must be willing to give. A forgiving attitude. Praying with forgiveness. With forgiveness in our hearts toward all people. Not willing to hold a grudge against anyone or to harbor anything that could be hurtful to any relationship, but constantly willing to forgive. And even in instances where people may not want forgiveness, still have the willingness to forgive. To pray with the spirit of forgiveness. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4, verse 32. As you and I pour out our hearts to God and ask for forgiveness of our mistakes, we must be sure that we do it in a spirit of forgiveness to one another. The spirit of adoption, the spirit of reverence, the spirit of hope, the spirit of submission, the spirit of forgiveness. And then in the last words of this prayer, I suggest to you that we can pray in a better way and it be more meaningful and be a deeper type prayer if we pray with the spirit of confidence. He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Not only does he emphasize the power of God, but he emphasizes the length of that power. Thine is the power, the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He's just said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that says, "God will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation provide or make a way of escape," takes on added meaning when we plug it into a passage like this. And as we're praying, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil," We're saying, in a sense, we realize the temptations will be there, Father, but deliver us from these evil things. Help us to overcome these evil things. And then the rest of that prayer is where we get the confidence. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. Never cease. We're told if we ask according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5:14. If we ask believing that he will reward us, Mark 9, verse 23. To ask that we might receive, to seek it that we might find, to knock that it might be opened unto us, Matthew 7, verse 7. And all of those simply add up to the point that we are to pray in confidence and believe that God will answer our prayers. Not always specifically what we ask, but always specifically what we need. The spirit of adoption, we're praying to our Father. The spirit of reverence, that Father is in heaven. He is capable of taking care of our needs, and his name is to be hallowed. The spirit of hope, we believe he will answer our prayers. The spirit of submission, giving him credit where it is due. The spirit of forgiveness and the spirit of confidence, believing that he will answer our prayers in the best way. That's what prayer means for a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't have it. Oh, yes, God knows your thoughts. God knows what you say. But the person who's not a Christian does not have the benefits associated with the prayer that we have just analyzed. That's why the invitation of Christ is more meaningful. And that's why when we encourage you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and to be a part of his body and his family, that's just another reason why it's important that you might have this opportunity of prayer, whatever the occasion, that you can talk to God and know that he will listen. And if for some reason you have let your sins and iniquities separate between you and God, Isaiah 59, to where he does not listen as he would otherwise, you need to do something about it today. And when you turn to him and ask for forgiveness, remember that was a part of the prayer. He will forgive, and he will listen, and he will bless you if you're only willing to be his child and to live for him. What a wonderful opportunity to be able to pray to God. How in the world can we face life without it? If you're trying to face life without it, without being in Christ and having this wonderful opportunity of prayer, you need to come to Christ right now as together we stand and sing.
A soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know?